Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Well done on making it to 11 a.m. service. It's a bit hard at the 9 a.m. service this morning. Anyway, let's open in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this new year. Thank you for being who you are, the Lord who is awesomely sovereign and yet wonderfully personal. Thank you so much for giving us your word. And as you speak to us today, please help us to listen and to receive your word. Amen. So, it was in 2010, I went on this crazy road trip with some of my classmates from Bible college. It was a strange and crazy mix of people. So you had amongst a couple of Australians, there was an Indonesian guy, a South African girl, a New Zealander, a Tongan, and his cousin. They were security guards. And I was the sole Chinese person. We didn't really have a destination in mind, but the aim was basically to reach the border between New South Wales and Queensland. When we got there, there wasn't that much to see, actually, just like a sign. But we did have a lot of fun along the way. So we did things like sleeping by a campfire on a deserted farm. We went to like pubs in Gunnedah and Coonabarabran, the places that you're so hard to pronounce. But one of the things that made the trip so simple was the TomTom GPS. These days, with GPS in our cars, it's so simple to get from one destination to another. It's almost as though some people are on autopilot. You just keep driving and driving until the voice comes up and says, turn left at the next 50 meters or something like that. So I used to have that problem where, you know, I can't read the maps properly and have to turn it upside down. Whoops. Like that. And I didn't have that problem anymore. So with GPS systems now, they're able to reconfigure and reorientate your route even when you take the wrong turn. So that's pretty amazing. So today, we're actually looking at a psalm that's all about reorientation, reorientating ourselves to God. And it's written by someone who is totally orientated towards God. And he had no problem talking about God. But sometimes we find it hard or difficult to talk about God, don't we? Maybe it's because people don't want to hear it. Or as like kind of what Anthony was saying before, maybe people won't be interested. You don't know any non-Christians. Or you don't know enough. You're afraid of how they might respond, that they might ask you questions that you can't answer. Or worse, you don't want to get laughed at. Or maybe it's because you've been a Christian for such a long time now, and that initial excitement has now faded. It's so much easier when you were a new believer. Jesus and the news that he achieved in his life, death, and resurrection was so exciting that you couldn't stop talking about it. You would have talked to anybody about it. But now, like most of your Christmas presents from last week, the excitement might have worn off. Maybe life's worries and concerns are clouding your focus. But this passage that we're looking here today, I hope that will help us to refocus and reorientate ourselves back to God. Hopefully, we'll be reminded of the great privilege in praising and delighting in our relationship with our Savior and King. So keep your Bibles open to Psalm 145, and we're going to look at and find out about someone who doesn't have a problem with talking about God. Okay, so Psalm 145 is entitled A Psalm of Praise of David. We know this is known as the last Psalm of David. It's a passionate outpouring of praise to God. It's David's farewell message to his people. Each verse is a couplet that begins with a different Hebrew letter. It's like an A to Z reasoning of why to praise God. So David was the king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was adored by his people. But here, he goes on public record and commits his life forever and ever to praising not himself, but God the King. So verses 1 and 2. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Have a look at verse 6. I will proclaim your great deeds. And in verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. So every day David is praising God. He's constantly talking about him. In fact, he'll never run out of things to say. Eternity is just not long enough for him to say everything that he has to say or wants to say about God. So King David gives us four great reasons as to why we should be praising God. First, he's great in his mighty works, verses 3 to 7. Secondly, he's gracious in his kingly rule, verses 8 to 13. Thirdly, he's faithful to all he has made, verses 14 to 16. And fourthly, he's righteous in his love for his people, verses 17 to 20. And in verse 21, he returns to his commitment in verse 1 to praise the Lord forever. And he calls all of us to join with him. So we're going to unpack these sections over the next few minutes. But one thing to note is that God is all of these wonderful things at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. We can't talk about God's greatness without acknowledging his graciousness and other qualities. So the psalmist states that he wants to praise God's name, to extol his name. And God's name is inextricably tied to his character. God has many names, but the name that David uses here 10 times in total in this psalm is the Lord. This is the great name that was revealed to Moses in two situations. Once it was at the burning bush, where God explained that Yahweh, the Lord, means I am who I am. It's emphasizing his self-sufficiency and sovereignty to do whatever he pleases. And so in this case, it was rescuing his people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. So the Lord means a gracious redeemer. At Mount Sinai, when Israel rebels and God has to create new stone tablets after Moses broke the first couple, he passes in front of Moses and God proclaims to him these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So God is not only a gracious redeemer, but he is also merciful and just. And that same name, Lord, is now given to Jesus. Because of his humble death, Jesus is exalted and given the name above all names. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the Lord whom we are reading in this psalm. The first reason why we should praise God is because God is great in his mighty acts. Verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We learn that God is great. It's a general term that highlights his infinite excellence. It's unlike, say, Apple products. So for my summer reading, I've been reading the biography of its former CEO, the late Steve Jobs. And, he's great at making those marketing pitches. And with each new product, he comes on stage and then, everyone kind of gets duped because, 12 months down the track, 18 months down the track, you look at your purchase and then, it was once described as cool, awesome, amazing, extraordinary. Well, they're none of those things compared to the latest offering that Apple brings out, right? But God is simply not like that. We can never get to the bottom of just how good God is, because in verse 3 we read, His greatness no one can fathom. In fact, it's not possible to measure how truly great He is. It's off the scale. So scientists have found that the deepest depth of the ocean is the Challenger Gorge, situated in the Mariana Trench in the North Pacific. But they still don't know just how deep it is. The deepest recording that they've been able to get with scientific instruments still beats even the height of Mount Everest, the world's highest mountain. What we know of God is but just a tiny droplet of that gorge. It's impossible to know just how truly great He is. But what we do know of God, every generation will commend His works to another. So have a look at verses 4 and 5. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. In verse 6, they will tell of the people of your awesome works. And in verse 7, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Note here that God isn't being praised for some abstract or philosophical concept. God has demonstrated His greatness in concrete actions and deeds. You just need to survey Scripture, and then you find that God has done amazing works, ranging from creation to providence to redemption. Out of nothing, God spoke the world into existence and demonstrated some of His glory. He didn't just create the world and leave it at that. To this very day, He continues to sustain His creation and provides its every needs. He restrains evil and He governs our lives and history for His own glory. Well, the Israelites would have been familiar with redemption. Throughout Old Testament history, we hear stories about God delivering His people from enemies, from floods, famine, slavery, and exile. But these mighty works, they were just but a shadow. These mighty works reached their climax with the Almighty coming down as flesh, taking our place on the cross. He died to free us from the bondage of sin and death. In some sense, we're in a position to see more than what David saw. We have the privilege of seeing God's greatness in Jesus. His greatness seen in His birth. The fact that He had no human father, yet God fertilized Mary's egg so that she gave birth to a son that was fully human and fully God. The fact that He didn't inherit any of Mary's sinfulness. God's greatness is seen also in His life. He was able to control nature. He calmed the storm. He was able to walk on water. He controlled the movements of fish so that they were caught in His disciples' nets. He had authority over people, sickness, demons, sin, and death. God's greatness is also seen in His death and resurrection. It was at the cross that He defeated sin, Satan, and death, establishing Himself as the King and ruler of the world. The greatness of this is shown as people around the world come to become Christians every day. So the appropriate response to God's greatness is seen in verses 6 and 7. David says, "They will speak, and I will meditate. They will tell, and I will proclaim. They will celebrate, and we will all sing joyfully." So we should take time out and meditate on God's word. Think of His awesome works. We should proclaim boldly the message of the cross. We need to recount His great deeds to unbelievers. They don't know what He's done unless we tell them. We should sing joyfully about God's mighty works of creation, providence, and redemption. If WS is to be a church that impacts its community, members must be out there explaining just how great our God is, whether it be in our homes or our schools, offices, cafeterias. So there you have it. God is great because of his awesome works. That's point one. Point two, God is gracious in his kingly rule. In verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. So God is gracious. He gives us kindness that we don't deserve. He's compassionate. And this is mentioned again in verse 9, which states that God is good to all and he has compassion on all he has made. In fact, the word all is repeated 17 times to emphasize just how good God is to all of us. He knows our greatest need and at great cost unleashed his wrath that we deserved upon Jesus. He's slow to anger. For as long as I've been a Christian, I've witnessed just how immensely patient he has been to me. He gives everyone an opportunity to turn back to him and find forgiveness. He is rich in love. Not only does he love his children, but he loves his enemies as well. David knew of God's forgiveness. After committing adultery with Bathsheba and then organizing to have her husband murdered, he confessed his sin and God forgave him. He knew God's grace personally. No wonder he praises God for it. Not only does David and the generations following him praise God, but all of God's works have been made to praise him as well. And we see that in verse 10. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your faithful people, your saints will extol you. By their very existence, God's works give him glory. And so when we see something like a plunging waterfall, a brilliant sunset, snow-capped mountains, or some salt flats in Bolivia, we join with the saints in praising God. But notice what they praise God for. They praise him for his kingdom. And that's in verses 11 to 13. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. At first glance, it's a little strange. Why do they praise God's kingdom? Well, the reason that creation and Christians praise God by speaking of his kingdom is because God is a king who governs with grace and compassion. We see this when God walked in Galilee. He forgave prostitutes and tax collectors. He welcomed children and foreigners. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind beggars. He rules as a king of grace. So it's important that WSCCC is marked with this attribute of gentle and patient grace. As kingdom people, we need to show to others that Jesus is the king of grace by showing grace to one another, and especially to the poor and marginalized around us. It's great that members of our church are involved in ministries like Surrey Hills Urban Mission, Kids Camp in Taiwan, where people are reaching out to the working class. Maybe this year, you can work out your level of commitment to one of these ministries or something similar. The important thing is that we need to be involved in order that others may receive the gift of grace and know the attractiveness of living in God's kingdom. That ought to be our motivation. So the second thing was, God is gracious in his kingly rule. Thirdly, God is faithful in his love. Look at verse 13 in the second half of that verse. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The psalmist gives us three quick examples. In verse 14, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. There are times when God, he does make us go through really difficult times and we fall down. and stumble under the pressures of work or study, or become bowed down with worries at home. But it's never done out of spite. It's done so that we may learn to turn back to Him. Have you just been through a really difficult year and entered 2012 tired, knackered, worried? The psalmist invites us to turn to the glorious one who upholds and lifts us up. Have a look at verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. God allows us to be in need so that we learn to turn back to Him for our daily sustenance. David writes elsewhere in Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Have we been looking in the wrong places for what we need? And verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Think about all the good things that we all enjoy. Just in this last week, you've probably experienced good food, good health, family and friends. All of these are signs of God's common goodness to us. Remember what Jesus did when he saw the crowd that was hungry. He fed them and they were satisfied. And God's goodness will satisfy all who come to him. Our culture is one that has no satisfaction. People look to different things to give them contentment and bring satisfaction. The next promotion, the latest gadget, successful children, the next holiday, the chance to retire to a life of collecting shells on a beach, whatever it is, ultimately would leave them restless. But the psalmist finds satisfaction in the one place that the world refuses to look for, or look to. And as we read earlier in Psalm 103, David states that it is God who satisfies our desires with good things. Our souls were created to be satisfied in Him. Because God has created us in such a way that we will only find true satisfaction in Him. St. Augustine said it well at the start of his confessions. God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. If you know that the things of this world continually serve up discontentment and disappointment time and time again, seek and turn to God. You won't find Him disappointing. The Lord promises strength when we're down, food when we're hungry, satisfaction when we're disappointed. Churches that don't depend on prayer, that don't depend on God in prayer, will undoubtedly find themselves bowed down with worry, lacking resources, and finding frustration and discontentment. All we need comes from God and from God alone. So as 2012 kicks off for us, as a church and as individuals in the congregation, let us turn our focus and dependence upon God in prayer. So that was the third point. And lastly, God is righteous in relating to his people, verses 17 to 20. Let's read verses 17 to 20. Starting from 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. God's righteousness is his justice. Not only is God faithful in his love, he's also righteous in relating to his people as well. In absolutely everything that God does, he acts righteously, doing what he knows is right. So God has saved us justly in Christ. But the psalmist also unpacks some of the benefits of God's righteousness in verses 18 to 20. Let's read. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So God's righteousness is not only the reason to punish sin. It's also the reason why his people call on him in verse 18, who cry out to him in verse 19, and who love him in verse 20. God's people can rely on him to do the right thing. In verse 18, he is near to all who call on him. He's the companion and friend that we all need. No prayer to God goes unheard. He knows our needs even before we utter a single word. In verse 19, God is always saving us. He hears our cries and saves us. So he's our rescuer, a lifesaver, or paramedic. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him. He's our guardian, vigilant and protective. Nothing happens except for what he does allow to mold and to shape us to be more like his son Jesus. At WS, it's vital that we encourage one another to entrust ourselves to God and his daily care. When Jesus said that he would be with us till the end of the age, we can be sure that he'll be righteous about that too. He will remain near and ready to save us. He's watchful. He loves us. His love is a righteous kind of love. So the psalmist concludes his A to Z of praise to the Lord, who's great in mighty works, gracious in his kingly rule, faithful to all that he's made, and righteous in his love. So he returns to his opening call in verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. The psalmist calls upon all of us to join in. Don't sit there silent, but join in with God's people everywhere. This psalm calls us to praise God in prayer to him, in songs as we meet together, and in evangelism to unbelievers who have no idea of how good he is until we tell them. So let us praise God daily and forever. It's so good to open your mouths in praise to God. It would increase your enjoyment of him. In a reflection of the Psalms, the author C.S. Lewis wrote this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. So our joy in God is incomplete until we publicly declare praises to God in prayer, to other Christians about his mighty works and rule, and to unbelievers in evangelism. Praising God is also good for others. Other Christians need to hear us praise God. They need to be encouraged by hearing that God is great and he will not let them down. Praising God is also good for God too. As the author John Piper puts it, the climax of God's happiness is the delight he takes in the echoes of his excellence in the praises of his people. In other words, God delights when we delight and enjoy in praising him. Because he is so great, because he's so gracious, because he's so faithful to us, because he's so righteous to us, the only appropriate response is for us to praise him forever and ever. So let's bow our heads in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our Lord, who is great, gracious, faithful, and righteous. Please help us in this coming year to understand you better, to love, trust, and obey you more and more each day. Help cultivate in us the desire to meditate on your word, to praise you for your character and deeds. Please help our church to be marked with grace, encouraging one another and eager to reach the lost with the momentous news of our King and Lord Jesus. May we find satisfaction in you alone and respond in giving glory to you forever and ever. We ask these things in Jesus' name.